things are down. Amen. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11. Amen. And I'm not mad at my wife anymore. I want you to know that. I told her when I woke up from that dream, I said, I am so mad at you. Hebrews. Yeah, it wasn't my sunshine that day. Hebrews 6 and 7 through 9 as well. Proverbs 8 and 11 says, for wisdom is better. Someone say better. Wisdom is better than rubies. You have any rubies? I don't have any rubies, but wisdom is better than that. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Saying there's nothing, you know, better is a comparison, right? Nothing better than being wise. Nothing. Then Hebrews 6 and 7 says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded, say that word with me, better. We are persuaded better things for you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. We have better thoughts towards you and things that accompany salvation than briars and thorns and rejection. I want to talk from this thought tonight. I am better than this. I am better than this. Lord, we're thankful for your blessings tonight. Truly, God, your mercy just is uncomprehendable, how gracious and mercy you are to mankind. We thank you, Lord, that you gave your life to save us from what you went through. Glory to God. Be with us tonight as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you all for coming tonight. You're visiting with us. We certainly appreciate you coming. We always want better. We were taught and understand that there are levels of acceptance, right? There's levels of acceptance. And some things are not acceptable. This is not acceptable. Cain's offering was not acceptable. He could do better than that. And so the briars and the thorns are there to God. That doesn't yield fruit. Not yielding fruit is not acceptable to him. If you have two talents and you bring back two more, that's acceptable. You had five and you bring back five more, that's acceptable. But if you have one and you bring back none, that's not acceptable. But he said, be transformed, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So I want to hear him accept me. Isn't that what you want to hear? Well done means I accept you into everlasting life. And so we've learned about these different levels of acceptance. And we talk about that's good, and then that's better, and then there's the best. And we look at the other side of that. It's bad and it's worse, and it's, I guess worser is not a word, is it, teacher? It's bad, it's worse, and it's worst. It's the worst it has ever been, right? The worstest. So to get the best, you have to start somewhere. You don't start with the best. It's actually damaging for you to start with the best, right? If you bought your 15-year-old child a Corvette Stingray, and I'm going to give you the best sports car they make for his first car, you will regret it. But what you give him is something good. And he learns how to appreciate the good. That it gives me transportation. It beats rubber on wheels, beats rubber on heels any day. And so it gets me where I want to go. But after a while, I want better, right? And so once the quantity of something is satisfied, then the quality kicks in, right? First, I just want a pair of shoes. If you don't have any, then you're like, I wish I could get me a better pair of shoes. You know, and we start working our way up to from good, better, and best. But the reverse is true, too. You can be bad and get worse to become one of the worst people on earth, right? It's a progression in the wrong way. And so too many times people want the best without going through anything. And maybe there's a generation, probably our parents said the same thing that I say about this generation. They just want the best now. And they probably said that about us, and they probably, Adam, you know, Abraham probably said that about Isaac. I don't know. But we seem to just want to start with the best. And we want our kids to have the best instead of working their way up and appreciating just good. This is good. And so Solomon was this wise man, and he said, and he wrote a book of betters. When you read the book of Solomon, I can't tell you how many times he used the word better. I was going through them. I didn't want to bore you. But he said, like, a living dog is better than a dead lion. And another one that I could have used in my dream, it says to live on a rooftop is better than living with a brawling woman, you know, or maybe a madman. I don't know. But he used this book of betters. And so he said, though, but there is nothing better than wisdom. There's nothing really better than being wise. I don't care. It's not a ruby. It's not money. Because if you got money and you're not wise, you'll blow your money. But you can be wise and have nothing and build your way up and keep what you've earned, right? Understanding is the beginning of wisdom. Of course, the fear of the Lord, they say, is the beginning of wisdom. But you know how we fear the Lord? Through understanding. You don't fear what you don't understand. But the more I understand about him, the more I fear him, which is the beginning of me becoming wise, because understanding leads to wisdom. You can't just hand somebody a bow and an arrow or a gun or anything and say, go out and go hunting. You have to give them an understanding that when how to shoot the bow, and they shoot at a target for a long time, but that's a static target, and they have an understanding of how it works. But only wisdom tells you when to let it go, right? That's when that's executed. It's when the understanding becomes an accomplishment, is when wisdom kicks in. And the same is true in life. You can understand this book from one end to the other and not have enough wisdom to live it. He said, they're ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so many times if we're not careful in this progression of levels, what happens is each progression that's ahead of us, it's like best becomes the enemy of good. Because if I can't be the best, I've quit. You ever heard that before? Brother, if you can't be the best drummer, we'll just quit, okay? If you can't be the best bass player, we'll just quit, Brother Ken. If I can't be the best preacher, I'm just going to quit. Well, that's the enemy of good, because being good is important. And no one got to be the best without first being good. Are you with me tonight? So the writer of Hebrews brings us into the New Testament about this better. It's a better covenant, a better way, better things. And so we get to the New Testament, and God provided some better way for us that they didn't have back then. It's better. And still some people want to live the old way, when this is a better way. Hallelujah. So he talks about the earth and how it takes in the water. The briars take in the water. The thorns take in the water. But he said, for you, I have better thoughts, that you're not going to bring forth things that are rejected. You're going to go from good to better to best. I have better things for you than this. And I want to tell each one of you, you're not at the best yet. You have better things that God has in store for you. And I would hope if I said, how many of you can do better than you're doing? Everybody ought to raise their hand. Then my question is, why aren't you doing it? If you can do better, why aren't we doing it? We need to get better and better and better. And when you finally get the best, he'll take you home. Okay, he'll take you home. So he said, Paul said, I'm persuaded better things for you that accompany salvation. Can I tell you tonight, the good, the better, and the best is all about salvation. Jesus went about doing good everywhere he went, and it led to the best that it could be, right? And so he said, I have better thoughts towards you concerning salvation, because anytime you're seeking salvation, better things happen. When you start seeking God, better things happen. When you are not living for God and you're living among the thorns and the thistles of life, it leads to rejection, and you go bad, worse to the worst. It's the wrong way to go. And so it's. I believe everybody here tonight wants better. And sometimes people say, well, I just couldn't ask for anything else. You know, I got the best there is. But the next car you buy is better than the last car you bought. That's why you upgraded to a new car, right? And so we still, there's something in us that wants better. And you and I tonight, we should want better in living for God as well as we do in the carnal. We want better things in life, right? Everybody wants better. You should want better things than living for God. Amen. And so
I want to talk a little bit about that progression. And the only way for things to get better is you have to work your way up. Just like it is in the world, or should be in the world, that's the way it is in living for God. We have to start off with good and get better and better and better. You know, when you get better at something, you can repeat it again and again and again. That's what better is. It's an improvement to where I can reproduce the same thing I did yesterday. Now I can do that. I can't move on until I can do that consistently. And many times people want to be over this, over that, do this, do that, and they've never gotten consistent on a smaller scale. And sometimes I don't know if they're going to be back to pick up with what they started, you see, because they weren't consistent on a smaller scale. And so there's a sense of accomplishment when we work our way up to something. I mean, you look at this church right here, you know, there's a sense of accomplishment that we have come from where we are to where we are, where we were to where we are, and hopefully where we go. It's a sense of accomplishment because we've slowly done this, but yet you look back and say, how'd that happen, right? It's because we're doing it in the right progression of things. So it's normal for us to want better things, and it's normal for us to desire better things. But let me preach a little while to you about desiring better things, but doing it the wrong way. You can desire better things, but do it absolutely the wrong way. And the problem that we have is we keep sometimes hanging around people that encourages us to do it the wrong way. We want an improvement, but you're hanging around people lower than you. Any society will teach you, an educator will teach you, if you want to increase your vocabulary, hang around people that talk more intelligent than you, not less than you, because they bring you down. I'm bad about if I'm around people that talk, you know, this and that and these and those, then I'm going to talk this, that, these and those. I'll still hang around y'all some, don't worry about it. But I have to be careful because I don't want to hang, you know, even if I hang around worldly people and are using bad language, I may not use it, but it starts, where'd that come from? You see, it starts pulling on you the wrong way. So you have to be around people that are pulling you from good to better to best, not pulling you the other way. Hallelujah. Amen. And I remember my good mom telling me many times when I do something I shouldn't do, she said, son, you know better than that, right? You knew better than that. And many times we know better, but we still do wrong. Why do we do that? We know better than that. And yet sometimes we still do wrong. Paul said it this way, when I would do good, evil is always present with me. And the truth is, and I realize this, I was raised in a godly home, had godly parents, and I thank God for it. But not everybody was raised that way. And so sometimes people start off with bad to begin with. I hate to say it that way, but that's all I can tell you. They started off bad. They got it honestly. They got their heritage honestly. And it's like the family tree, you know. You ever seen everybody in that family angry? I mean, even grandma hit you with her cane if she comes by, you know. They're all angry. They're just angry bunch of people. They're all liars. They're all thieves. They're all drug addicts. They're all drunks. They're just the whole family's like that. So if you was raised in that, guess what? You've got a lot to overcome. But where much is given, much is required. But where not much was given, little is required. So he's going to require more out of me. I should get to that higher level quicker than somebody else. Not that they shouldn't get there, but more is required out of me. And so, you know, take even families that sing, like Brother Manuel's family. Does anybody in your family not sing, not play an instrument? Well, doesn't that tell you that that's a family, something in the genes that's passed down? Well, so is iniquity. I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers through the third and the fourth generation. So many times you look at the father and the mother and look at how they were raised. Now, there's your explanation right there. This is not really their fault. This is just in them, and they didn't. It's not that they can't overcome it. But it's just that it started off bad. It started off bad. So I want to help you tonight to overcome anything that started off bad. When we look at the life of Jacob and Esau, now listen close. We look at the life on one side of the family tree. we have Isaac, a very passive patriarch, I call him, whose father was the father of faith. He was Abraham. Now, how he got hooked up with this woman called Rebecca, who was basically come out of an idolatrous family and was tricksters and schemers by nature. Her brother was just like her. This was a family. Now, somehow they came together. Now, guess what? They had two twin boys, and guess what? One was like daddy, and one was like mama. Right? And so we look at these two boys that come out of this one family tree, and these twins started off fighting in the womb. They didn't waste any time. Oh, in the womb. And Rebecca's like, Lord, what's going on in here? And she asked the Lord, if I'm so blessed, why am I thus? Why is this so much turmoil? And the Lord said, inside of you are two nations. There's two manner of people inside of you. One's like you. And the other one's like your husband. And they're at enmity with each other. And they're at odds with each other. And so we find that even when they were born, Jacob grabs the heel of Esau. Why? He was after something. He was trying to climb up and possess what Esau was going to get when they come out of the womb. Jacob, now listen, Jacob wanted better things. He wanted better things. Esau despised the better things. Woo, wait a minute. So what we have is something that's not starting off too good. Amen. And Jacob wanted a better wife. Look, it don't talk about Esau's wife or anything too much. It talks about Jacob's work, wanting Rachel and what happened with Leah. And he wanted better possessions. I mean, he wanted a better life. He wanted more stuff. He wanted the birthright. He wanted the blessing. But he wanted to skip all the steps. He didn't want to earn it. He just wanted it. And so he tried to get it in a very illegitimate way. And anytime you don't work your way up, there's not a sense of appreciation for getting it. And when you finally get it, it's worthless to you. People that do this and get it, you look at their lives. You know why I'll never win the lottery? Because I never play the lottery. Because I'm afraid if I played, I would win. It'd be my luck. Jacob's name meant trickster. It meant to a conniver. Because he wanted better things. Is there anything wrong with wanting better things? But he was going to do it the wrong way. Esau was not too smart. Jacob was smart. He was smart. But somehow this wimpy Jacob whipped mighty Esau with a bowl of soup. He whipped him with a bowl of soup. He beat him with his mind and not his muscles. He beat him by being honest. Now listen close. He beat him by being honest and being sneaky. You say, well, how can that be? He didn't deceive him to get the birthright. He deceived his father to get the double blessing. But he did not deceive his brother. He said, sell me your birthright this day. And his brother, in his weak state, said, well, what good's it going to do me anyway? And he despised what God had given him and coveted what his brother could give him. Now listen close. What happened was Mr. Wicked took advantage of Mr. Weak. And the wicked is always looking for the weak. They're looking for weakness. That's what wickedness looks for. It looks for weakness. And so he was honest, saying, sell it to me. But in his weakness, he said, okay. How many things have you done in your weakness and said, what did I do that for? We just bought a car. What did we do that for? We can't even pay for it. What did we do that for? Because someone saw your weakness and encouraged you to do it when they weren't going to pay your bills. And so wickedness is always looking for weakness. And Jacob spotted the weakness. He said, here's my moment. And it ruined Esau's future. But boy, did it brighten up Jacob's future. At least he thought for a minute. Esau didn't use any wisdom that's better than rubies or birthrights. He did not use wisdom. He did not think of the future. And somebody's problem, I just wrote this down tonight, I believe, is that when you get weak, wickedness shows up. it shows up. And it tricks you into agreement. See, that's what happened. He tricked him into an agreement that he couldn't get out of. And after he had eaten the soup and got a little strength in there, he said, "What did I do? What'd you say? I didn't understand that part. I lost my, you got to be kidding me." No, you signed right here. You signed, isn't that your signature right there? It's mine now. And you, in your weakness, you give away your future. Many people in their weakness have messed their whole life up in a moment of pleasure. And Satan is looking for weakness. The weak are always impatient. Can you say amen? They're always impatient. Got to hurry. Got to have it now. Give me that boot. I'm going to die anyway. Might as well go ahead and give it to me. They're impatient. The wicked is patient. The wicked will wait you out. The Lord told Cain, he said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if not, sin lies at the door. It's waiting on you. It will lie there till you come out the door. It will be very patient with you till it spots your weakness. And when it spots your weakness, it moves in. Is this hitting home? Every person should know their weakness. Every person should know their weakness. You need to know the area you're weak in and avoid that area. If you know, if other people can talk you into doing things you shouldn't do, avoid those people. Don't put them in the car with you. Don't cell phone them. Don't text them. Don't communicate with them because they're waiting till you're weak. And when you're weak, why don't you come on over and visit with me? And when you're weakness, you mess up. You will mess up. You ever heard that song, they egg you on? Egg you on. That's because you're on the edge. You're on the edge anyway, and kind of wanting to do it anyway, but, you know, not quite there yet. Oh, go ahead and show them. You say you're so strong, go ahead, show us that. And you hurt your back trying to pick that thing up. And now you're walking around like this, and they're not. They're fine. But they egged you on. And you're the one that pays the price. You was on the edge anyway, but they urged you to do it. They urged you, and you mess yourself up when you get to that moment of when someone can urge you over that line, then you pay the consequences and they walk away. Amen. I think, y'all ever seen that urgent care around here? I think people need to go to urgent care sometimes before they do something. They need to take care of the need before there's a crisis. Amen. If we looked at the wicked one, Delilah, she was very patient with the man until he was weakened. She weakened him, waiting her opportunity to destroy him. And tonight, I believe that if we're not careful, weakness, wickedness will wait on weakness until finally the opportunity arises. And if we could look, I want to read this. This is interesting now that I've kind of give you a foundation. Judges chapter 16 and 15. Samson was, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him mightily and he'd do all these things. Cat, take up gates, throw them in a ditch. Catch it. I don't know how he trapped 1,000 fox. I've caught 2 in my life, I think. He caught 1,000. Wise. He outfoxed the fox. That's how wise he was. Tied their tails together and burned their barley fields. That wasn't too smart, you know, but anyway, he had a weakness. He had a weakness. It started a long time before that. He found a woman of the world. And his dad and mama said, "Can't you find one of our own people?" He said, "But she pleases me." You have to think about that. He lost his first wife, so now he's vulnerable to anything. And here comes along Miss Wicked. She tried 3 times to find out where his great strength came, with little success, but each time he was getting closer from the tying. He'd already, if you look at the 3rd one, put these things in his hair. I don't know, weaver's bin, whatever that is, put in his hair. Getting closer each time. Why? He's getting weaker each time. Now watch this. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee? He must have been saying, I love you. I love you. How can you say that? See, she's going to egg him on. When thine heart is not with me, thou hast mocked me these three times. They laughed at me. And hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. It's not in these other things. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. It weakened his soul, just like Lot's soul was vexed with the conversation of the wicked. It weakened him. And so once she had pressed him to the point, now she can urge him to go from, he's going now from, he was way up here, you know, like the best. And then he was better. And then he was good. And then he was bad. And then he's worse. And now he's the worst. He was a judge of Israel, selected by God, and now selected by the enemy. And so she said, and he told her all of his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. Wow. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines, saying, come up this once. This is the last time. He has shewed me all of his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought what? Money into her hand. Who's the fool now? Who's going to be made fun of now? And she made him sleep in her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. But this time he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took him, took the strong man, and made him weak. The Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters and brass, so that he did grind in the prison house. From the judge that God had selected to the prison house of the enemy, one level at a time. Do you know how many people tonight's futures have been lost and destroyed because somebody else urged them and egged them on to do something they shouldn't do? Oh, just try it. Yeah, we all do it. Just try it. And I will tell you this, and I probably never forget it, but a young lady one time told me in a church where I was youth or pastoring, and I was like, she doesn't date, she doesn't marry, she doesn't, I don't know, what's the deal? So I asked her, I said, you want to find a mate or anything? She said, I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to have a boyfriend. I said, why not? She said, Brother Baggett, I had sex one time, and I caught one time, and I caught disease. Somebody, you know, life now is in shambles because of an urge one time. Be careful of people that urge you to do things and they don't pay the penalty. You do. You do. When you finally mature in Christ, you will be able to resist. Every man's got to know his weakness. But Lord, if I'm confronted with the devil, I want to be godly enough, strong enough to know I got to turn around. I've got to say no. When you look at Naaman, who was healed of leprosy, by the words of Elisha to go dip in Jordan seven times. He come back without his leprosy. Did you know he went to Elisha and offered him a great reward? And the Bible says he urged him. And he said, no. The Lord won't allow me to take that. I don't want it. But yet with Gehazi, his servant, he did the same thing. And the Bible says, and he urged him and he took it. And guess who got the leprosy? He did. Be careful, my brothers and sisters, of people that quickly want to urge you to do anything. I don't care if it's to buy. Anytime I walk into a car place and they say, "You buying today?" I said, "Not now. Not now. I don't want to be pushed." I was working with somebody in China, and it was probably the right thing for me to do about a little project I'm working on. But they pushed me a little too hard, and I just shut the thing down. I said, "I'm not going to be pushed into this. I'm just not going to be pushed into it." You don't have to be pushed into things, folks. When you get pushed into something, you pay the price and not them. Amen. And you have to sometimes resist that urge when you go to eat or you go to shop, because what happened is it turns into a splurge. And you come back and say, "What did I do all that for?" There's times that, in fact, I have to repent. Brother Constance cooked an awesome, I didn't eat all day, brother. I was waiting for those crawfish and shrimp. And you saw who went back first, huh? And after I ate all that, I said, "What did I do that for? What did I do that for?" I went home and got on the scales. I said, "What did I do that for? You dummy." Esau was a good man, but he was not a God man. Listen close. Jacob was not a good man, but he was a God man. If you got God, he can turn bad into good. But you can be a good man and not have God and never make heaven. Are you with me tonight? So no matter what level you find yourself at, good, better, best, bad, worse, worser, worster, whatever, God, if you got God, you can become better. And sometimes when you go back from better to whatever was lower, that somebody else is better. Right? That somebody else is better. What you sell, somebody else bought and was happy. Boy, I love this car. That's their better, and it was your worse. As they come tonight, what Jacob did not realize, my brothers and sisters, is that what he gained, what he thought he would gain, was not worth what he lost. What he lost was his dad. What he lost was his twin brother. What he lost was relationship with others. What he lost was his own home. He had to run. And what he gained was not worth what he lost. So he finally had to come to the conclusion that, "Lord, if you'll bring me back home with food, raiment, and peace, the Lord shall be my God, because that's better than what I've got. That is better. Peace is better than having stuff you got to worry about." Sometimes when you didn't have any money, you didn't worry about it. Now you got money, you worry about it. Is it better for you to have it or not to have it? Maybe not. Because peace is more important than worry, right? Job said it this way, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." I ain't gonna worry about it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What happened to Jacob was it disconnected him from the things that really mattered. Trying to get the things that were to be better disconnected him from really the better things in life, such as love and joy and peace and things of that nature. And I'll close with this little story that we've often heard. There was a boy one time went to his daddy and said, "Give me what's mine. Give me my inheritance. What becomes to me, what belongs to me, what befalleth me," is how he put it. The dad gave it to him, thinking that he could do better with it than his dad could. Thinking he could do better, have a better life with that money than leaving it at daddy's house and staying at the house. So he takes his journey on the way to a better life. But the whole time he was trying to find a better life, he was actually going down worse, worser, till finally he got to the worst state he could be. The worst. A hired servant in a country he don't belong in. A little Jewish boy feeding pigs. There's nothing worse than that. He looked down at that pig slop that day. And he began to make a comparison, Brother Petrie. Here's your pen, by the way. He began to make a comparison. When he looked down there, he said, "I'm better than this. I may not be good, but I'm better than this. Because in my father's house, I'd rather be, that's better than this. See, his comparisons changed. He was looking this way saying, I want a better life. Boy, I'm gonna have a good time out. Now he's looking toward the things of salvation. That's why Paul said, I have better things for you. Because when you look towards Christ, he said, you know, that promise of eternal life is a lot better than this life. I don't care how good your life is, that promise is better than this life. And he looked towards his Father's house, and he just desired to be a servant. Being a servant is better than this. Because in my Father's house, there is bread and a plenty, and here I perish with hunger. I am better than this. And my message tonight for each and every one of you is, where you're at now and who you really are is not the same. You're better than that. You're better than that. So he said, I shall arise. Would you do that tonight? I shall arise, and I'm going to go to my Father's house, and I'm going to tell him I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But here's the most important thing about that, Brother Johnson. He was just wanting better. But when he got to his Father's house, he got out the best. He got out the best. Woo, go get the best robe. Go get the fatted calf. Get that boy some shoes. He needs better shoes than that. He got the best. All I'm asking you to do is to want better in God, and he'll give you the best. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Just want better from God. Want to be a better Christian. Want to be a better husband. Want to be a better father. I want to be a better pastor. And God will begin to move you higher and higher. Amen. Hallelujah. As they sing tonight, right there where you're at, make a vow in your heart as Jacob did. Lord, I want to be better. I want the things of God more than the things of this world.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
I'm giving you honor. No words could.